There's a lot of confusion today regarding the topic of God's will. What is God's will? And yet, we know that the Bible tells us that God is not the author of confusion. So if there's confusion about God's will, it's not from God. Because God does not seek to confuse man. God has written His Word so that man knows exactly what His will is. For some, God's will is whatever they feel at the moment. Whatever I feel in my soul, that is the will of God. Whatever comes to my mind, whatever I feel at the moment, I believe that that is the will of God. If it feels good, then it must be God's will. But that's not a good evaluation of what the will of God is, because our feelings are fickle. Our feelings jump all around, and oftentimes they do not align with God's Word. May I say this morning, God's will is not determined by our present feelings. For some, God's will is determined completely by circumstances. For others, God's will is determined by the size of the paycheck. While circumstances may clarify God's will, it really should be the last thing we look at when we are looking at discerning the will of God. For others, finding God's will can be a real struggle and battle. Let me say this, His will is what He commands us to do. This is the will of God, and we can disobey it or we can obey it, but God's commands are God's will. I want you to understand this as I introduce this series this morning on God's Word, on God's will, that His will is always consistent with His Word. It's always consistent. God will never lead us contrary to His Word. For instance, God's not going to lead someone to speak in tongues, unknown languages, because that's contrary to God's Word. It is not going to be the will of God for one of you to stand up and start speaking in gibberish and somebody else interpreting it. That is not from God, because that is not in the Bible. And so we know that that's not God's will. The Bible teaches us this. God's never going to lead someone to commit adultery, because that's never God's will. God, you're never going to be able to say, well, God led me to commit adultery, because that's never God's will. God's never going to tell someone to disrespect his parents, because God's command is honor your parents. And so no Christian young person is going to walk around and say, you know, I've been walking and talking with God, and God just led me to dishonor and disrespect my parents and speak out against them and disobey them and hide things from them. No, don't put God's will on that, because that has nothing to do with God's will, because God's will is always associated with God's Word. God's will is always consistent with God's Word. God's Word's never going to tell somebody to swear, use His name in vain, use four-letter words that are familiar in our language today, because God's Word speaks out of against that. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's corrupt communication. That can't proceed out of our mouth. That's not the will of God. This morning I'm beginning a new series entitled God's Word on God's Will. Is it possible for people like you and me to be 100% certain of God's will in our lives? And I want to say the answer to that question is yes. You can know the will of God. God's plan for you as a Christian is to be able to discern God's revealed will for your life. In this series, we will look at God's will for every person in salvation. We will learn what God's explicit will is for the Christian. That is, there are some verses in the Bible that say, this is the will of God. So we know that those things very explicitly are the will of God for us to follow. And then we'll look at those areas in which maybe there's not a Bible verse that you can go to and find out whether or not you're to buy this house, or whether or not you're to take this job, or whether or not you're to go to college and get your education in this field. So then how do we determine the will of God when it comes to things like that? And we'll learn how to do that in this series as well. But before we learn the truth of God's will, we must put ourselves in a position to discern the will of God. So this morning I'm speaking on this thought, discerning the will of God. Not everyone is living in a way to be able to discern God's will. And so I want to help believers primarily this morning, and I want to help you with how do I put my life in a place where I can discern what God's will is for my life. Because listen, folks, God's will is a big deal in your life. Someone said this, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. And so if we miss God's will, if we do not yield to God's will, if we do not follow God's will, if we are unable to discern God's will, then we are living in a dangerous place outside of the will of God. God has a will for every person here. I believe that. He has a plan for every life, for every person that's represented here this morning. If He has a will for your life, then the question is this, do you think He wants you to know it? Or do you think He's a God that has a will for your life and then kind of hides it from you and disguises it and doesn't really want you to know His will? I don't believe that's the God that we serve. I believe the God that we serve has a will for our lives, and He wants us to know His will, and He wants us to do His will. This morning I want to give you three ways to put yourself in a position to know the will of God. We can find the will of God. We don't have to go to a palm reader or an astrologer and waste time and money or a Ouija board or dreams to find the will of God for us in the future. We can find the will of God, and we can find the will of God right here in this book. There are principles that God gives us. We shouldn't look for signs. We shouldn't close our eyes, open our Bibles and go... And He killed. Oh, I guess that's the will of God. You know, some people, they treat God so lightly like that. That, oh, I'm just going to find God's will and throw open the Bible. But God's will has more to it than that. That's not how we find the will of God. Should we read about other people's experiences and find the will of God this way? I'm not saying that other people's experiences cannot help us, but we don't base the will of God on somebody else's experience. Should the question then remains, where should we look to find the will of God? And you have one place to look, and that is the Bible, because this is God's revealed will. And so this morning I want you to see from Romans chapter 12 three ways for you to put yourself in a place to be able to discern the will of God. Listen, God doesn't want you to fly blind in life. He doesn't want you to walk through life not knowing His will, stumbling over things. He wants you to know His will. And His will is laid out in steps. And so He has a path for you to follow. But if you're going to discern the will of God, then there have to be some things in place in your life that shows that you want to know the will of God. In our text, God sheds light on what must be in a person's life if they are able to discern the will of God. Look at Romans chapter 12 and look at verses 1 and 2, our text. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. So is He speaking to unsaved people here? People that don't know Christ? No, He's speaking to people that know Christ. They are brethren. They are in Christ. They are born again. They have been saved by Christ. Their sins have been washed away. He's speaking to them and He says, I beseech you, I beg you. Hey, listen, if I could twist your arm to do it, I'd do it. I can't do that. I'm imploring with you. Would you follow what I'm about to say? He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Boy, look at the mercy of God in your life. Look at what God has preserved you from. If nothing else, He's preserved you from a devil's hell, which is the greatest preservation of all. But God's been merciful to everyone here this morning. Every one of us have experienced the mercy of God. The mercy of God. And He says, hey, I'm coming to you and I'm going to give you some things to do in your life, but I'm coming to you based upon this fact. Let the mercies of God be the motivation. What God has preserved you from, what God has kept from you that would hurt you, what God has done in your life, based upon that truth, would you heed what I'm going to say? Based upon the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter number 4. You say, preacher, is the will of God really that big a deal? I mean, the topic that you're starting today, you seem to be putting a lot of emphasis on this topic. Like it's a really important thing. It is. When Epaphras prayed for the church at Colossae, there's a number of things that he could have prayed for. He could have prayed for them to be successful. He did not. He could have prayed for them to have nice houses. He did not. He could have prayed for them to live in a free country like we do. He did not. What did Epaphras pray for as he prayed for the believers? What did he pray for? I want you to look at verse number 12. The Bible says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Now here's what he prayed for. That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Could have prayed for a lot of things. Could have prayed for their health needs. Could have prayed for their families. But he prayed this specific prayer. That they would stand perfect and complete in how much of the will of God? In all of the will of God. Therefore, we can conclude that being in the will of God and doing all of the will of God is important, should be a priority in your life as a believer. Say, preacher, how do I get to discerning the will of God? First thing that's got to be in your life is a decision of surrender. A decision of surrender. Look at verse number 1. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word present here in verse number 1 is the same word yield back in Romans chapter 6. Turn back to in your Bibles to Romans 6. If you were to look up these words and you were to study these words out, you would find the word present in verse number 1 of Romans 12 is the same word as yield in verse number 13 of Romans 6. In Romans 6, the Bible says, verse number 13, neither yield ye your members, my members being what? My hands, my eyes, my ears, my feet, my members, my physical members. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But in contrast to that, here's that same word present, not translated yield, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Listen, if you are going to know the will of God and be able to discern it in your life, you can't be using your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Your eyes can't be into pornography. Your ears can't be into rock music. Your feet can't be going to the wrong places with the wrong crowd at the wrong time, and you be able to discern the will of God at the same time. Here, the Bible gives the decision of surrender. If you're going to discern the will of God, if it's going to be that important to you that you want to know it, then you have to yield your members unto God. You have to say, God, my body, I am presenting to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says what? Know ye not? You know the verse that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells there. Which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. As Jesus Christ had to take on Himself a body, in order to accomplish God's will on earth, so we must yield our bodies to Christ. Now watch this. When Christ took on a body, He yielded it unto what? Death. A vicious death. But His members were yielded to God. Think about those hands that took those nails. Think about that side that was pierced. Think about that head that took upon the crown of thorns. Think about His feet as they took the nails and as His blood flowed, my friend. All of that was for you. He yielded His body completely unto God. And that meant death. That meant a crucifixion. My friend Paul is saying, based upon those mercies that you received because of the cross, could not you yield your body unto the Lord? Say, God, my hands and my eyes and my ears. Lord, the places that I go. Lord, I don't want to be involved in sin. God, I don't want unrighteousness to dominate my life. Lord, the decision of surrender is a decision of yielding my body unto you. Christian, can I ask you a point blank question? Have you ever made that decision in your life? I'm not talking about salvation this morning. I'm talking about surrender. I'm talking about, God, I present my body unto you. I want to use my body for your honor and glory. Lord, I want to use my hands to help others. I want to use my lips, Lord, to tell others of the gospel of Christ. I want to use them to encourage other believers. I want to use them to care for others. I want to use them, Lord, to pray on behalf of others. Lord, I want to use my lips for that purpose. God, I want to use my feet for the right purpose. I want to be an ambassador for you, Lord. Your word talks about your feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of Christ. Lord, I want to use my life, my body, what you've given me for you. God, I lay it all on the altar. Lord, you use it as you see fit. If you're going to be able to discern the will of God, it will require the decision of surrender. Your body. How is your body being used? The word body here represents the totality of one's life and activities, of which the body is the vehicle of expression. Are you using it in ways that are purely for your pleasure and pride? Are you using it in ways that you can boast of your physique and your flesh? You have a problem with gluttony where you eat and eat to relieve stress? Practical this morning. You smoke, drink, put alcoholic beverages into your body? Are you currently committing fornication or living with someone outside the bond of marriage? Is your life so filled with activity that very little time is spent on serving God and serving others? Brethren, God's looking for surrendered people. Those are the people that are going to be able to discern what the will of God is. The decision of surrender says this: God, my body is yours. Surrender says this: Lord, I'm willing to give up my body for your service. I'm willing to give up my plans for yours. I'm going to present it to you just as a bride and groom in their wedding service commit themselves to each other. It is this once-for-all commitment that determines what they do with their bodies. My friend, have you surrendered your life and your body to God? Because if you're going to know the will of God, it requires surrender. I'm willing to be a living sacrifice. There are two examples of living sacrifices in the Bible. One is Isaac in the Old Testament, and one is Jesus in the New Testament. Isaac willingly put himself on the altar and would have died in obedience to God's will, but the Lord sent a ram to take his place. But I want you to know this about Isaac. Surrender was in his heart. Now, God didn't take his life, but he was in a place where he said, God, my life is yours. He was in a place of surrender. The Word of God does not leave out the body in worship. Our bodies must be surrendered. I'm speaking to adults this morning. Being able to discern God's will for your life is of utmost importance. It has a profound impact on your future. It has a profound impact on your family. To be outside of the will of God, to live your life independently of God, to make rational decisions without God's leading and without knowing God's will in your life will do destruction to you and to your family. Without a decision of surrender, you cannot discern the will of God. Secondly, it was not only a living sacrifice, it was a holy sacrifice. This means I'm willing to set my body apart unto the Lord for sacred and spiritual service. Our bodies must not be made the instruments of sin and uncleanness, but they are to be set apart unto God for holy uses. Just as the vessels in the tabernacle were set aside. Lord, here it is. Lord, take my talents and my abilities and use them for your sacred service. Young people, set aside your bodies, your mind, your abilities and your strength. Set aside them unto the Lord. Some have musical abilities. Others have sharp minds. Others have the ability to memorize. Others have writing abilities. Others have been given abilities with your hands to fix things. Others have been given speaking abilities. Others have been given unique things that are a blessing to the local church. And God says, listen, present those unto me. Give them to me as holy instruments that I can use for my service. Listen, there's no greater fulfillment in life than to have your body, your mind, your abilities, your treasure, your talents to be used by an almighty God for His program, His purpose. Yield them. If you're going to discern the will of God, you must make a decision of surrender. Secondly, if you're going to discern the will of God, you must make a denial of the world. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse number 2, be not conformed to this world. You can't be living worldly and know the will of God. That's the bottom line. You can't be in this world and of this world and love this world and be like the world and smell like the world and act like the world and be like the world in every way and have their values and their priorities and then say, I know the will of God. Here Paul's beseeching them. He's begging them based upon the mercies of God. Number one, first, present your bodies. Number two, be not conformed to this world. Native hunters in the jungles of Africa have a clever way of trapping monkeys. They slice a coconut in two. They hollow it out. And in one half of the shell, they cut a hole just big enough for a monkey's hand to pass through it. Then they place an orange in the other coconut half before fastening the two halves together of the coconut shell. Finally, they secure the coconut to a tree with a rope, retreat into the jungle, and wait. Sooner or later, an unsuspecting monkey swings by, smells the delicious orange, and discovers its location is inside the coconut. The monkey then slips his hand through the small hole and grasps the orange. The problem is, when he grasps it, his hand is no longer small enough to come back out of the coconut shell. He tries to pull it through the hole. Of course, the orange won't come out. It's too big for the hole. To no avail, the persistent monkey continues to pull and pull, never realizing the danger he is in. While the monkey struggles with the orange, the hunters simply stroll in and capture the monkey by throwing a net over him. As long as the monkey keeps his fist wrapped around the orange, the monkey is trapped. It's too bad the poor monkey could save its own life if it would just let go of the orange. It rarely occurs to a monkey, however, that it can't have both the orange and its freedom. That delicious orange becomes a deadly trap. Christian, hear me this morning. The world is designing its coconuts. And it's putting the oranges inside. Things that allure us. Like a piece of bait if you're a fisherman. Coming down in front of that walleye or that perch or that trout. Ooh, I want that. Ooh, that looks good. The only problem is they didn't see the hook. They got the bait, but with the bait, they got the hook. My friend, with the bait of worldliness, you get a hook. The world doesn't show you the pain behind the bait. The world only shows you the bait. The world doesn't show you that it's not easy to get your hand out of it once you got it in it. It just shows you that it looks good for the now, for right now. Christian, could it be this morning that you got your hand in a worldly coconut. And you got a grip of something that you want and something that you like. But hear me, you will not find the will of God with your hand on the bait. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Christians are jumping at stuff. Things. I've got to have more things. I've got to have bigger things. I've got to have all that I can get. I've got to have what the Joneses have over here. I've got to have. And my friend Christian, if you're living your life and you're thinking that you're going to find happiness that way, you are going after something just like the monkey that you don't see the danger behind that's going to leave you empty. One of the rock singers of the day committed suicide, left a note behind and said this: "There is a vacuum in my soul that I could never fill." You know what he was saying? He's saying, "I reached in coconuts all my life, one after another. And I never found something that would meet the longing of my soul." You know who meets the longing of a soul, my friend? Hear me. Jesus Christ meets the longing of a soul. You want to reach for something and find joy and peace that the world cannot give you? Find a relationship that has meaning to it, that is vibrant, that God speaks to you and you can speak to God and you can follow God and trust Him with your life. You become a born-again believer. And if you're a born-again believer and you've left that, you need to rededicate your life to God this morning. You say, "God, decision of surrender. God, I'm coming back to You. Lord, I'm laying my body on the altar. I'm presenting my body on the altar. And Lord, I'm going to deny the world in my life. The things that I've longed for, that I've searched for, that I haven't found happiness, I haven't found freedom, and in fact, I found slavery. Lord, I'm giving those things up. I have no desire to be conformed to this world." Go to the local prison. Interview some of those men and women on what the world has to offer. Go and talk to them. Find out if it's been a blessing in their lives, what the world gives. The call to Christianity is to be unlike the world. The world's focus is on what you can get out of life. Christianity's focus is what you can give to others. The focus of the Christian is on surrender and denying the mindset of the course of this world. Listen, this world has a course. That course has to do with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And if you allow it to lead you, it will. The problem is it'll be off a cliff. We must not conform to the men of the world or the lies of the world. Every person here this morning is either a conformer or you have been transformed or in the process of being transformed. The word conformed refers to the act of an individual assuming an outward expression that does not come from within him. That defines a worldly Christian. Conformity is outward expression that is not coming from the inside, that is not coming from the Spirit of God, that is not coming from your new nature. The world is the devil's lure for saints. He wants to mold your life according to the world. J.B. Phillips said this: "I don't care what the world is doing, I am not going to let it squeeze me into its mold." What about you, Christian? Are you allowing it to squeeze? Listen, the world is full of statistics. But the sad thing is this: the church is becoming full of them too. You know how you get there? You live in conformity. a denial of the world. Third thing, you say, preacher, I want to know the will of God. How do I know it? The discipline of a renewed mind. The discipline of a renewed mind. The word transformed in your text in Romans chapter 12 is the term metamorphosis. It's used two other times in the New Testament. One is to describe what happened to Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration in that passage in Matthew chapter 17. One is described what happens to us when we see the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18. It is defined as a change of form and change of character. Let me give you an example. A caterpillar undergoes metamorphosis and emerges as what? A butterfly. The same creature which enters the filmy tomb eventually emerges. But watch this. The change is so remarkable that it cannot be recognized as the same. You ever looked at a butterfly and said, I kind of see caterpillar distinctives there. No? You don't look at a butterfly and say, wow, I think it came from a caterpillar. Changed. And when it changed, it was so remarkably different that you can't put the two side by side and say, well, yeah, they're kind of the same. It's this kind of change that the Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer. But He does this by what? We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. The renewing of the mind. The key to this change is the mind, the control center of one's attitudes and thoughts and feelings and actions. What is the greatest enemy to this renewing we must avoid? That's being conformed to this world. And in order to avoid it, we must have the discipline to constantly be renewing our mind. So, the world says that this is okay. Wait a second. Before I buy into that, let me go back to the Word. What is God's will on that matter? What does God say on that matter? Oh, God says that it's not okay. So I have renewed my mind, and in the renewing of my mind, I have gone back to God's will rather than just accepting whatever's coming at me from the world. That's how a person is transformed. They are transformed by the renewing of the mind. Christians, I'll be honest with you, we're weak in our minds. The reason we live weak Christian lives, the reason we face difficulty and defeat spiritually is because we are not actively disciplined to renewing our minds according to truth. You say, preacher, if these things come together in my life, you're saying I will know the will of God, I'll be able to discern it? I'm telling you that's exactly what the Bible says. Look at your text one last time. Romans chapter 12, look at verse number 2. These two verses are connected by the word and. So this is the continuation of thought. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that ye may prove, that ye may be able to test, that ye may be able to discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice here that the believer's focus is not on his own will. Because there's been surrender. Because there's been a denial of the world. Because there's been a discipline of the renewed mind. His mind is on what? God's will. What does God want? That ye may put yourself in a position to know, to discern the will of God. To prove out the will of God. When a believer has made the decision to surrender, followed by the decision to deny the world, followed by a discipline to renew his mind, he is in a position to be able to discern the will of God for the purpose of approval. Then, God's will can be seen as good. What does Satan always do? He works to paint pictures of God that are not true. So, here's the will of God. The Bible says the will of God is good. The Bible says that God has good in His mind for us. We can trust God with our lives. And here Satan has painted the will of God as something miserable that I want to stay away from. something that I want to avoid at all costs. I have no idea what God might ask me to do or change in my life. I don't want anything to have to do with that. But when a person is surrendered, when they're living separated from the world, when they're living renewing their mind, guess what? God's will looks what? Good. He may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The demand He makes may cut across our opinions. It may cut across our ambitions. It may cut across what we're used to tasting. The taste may not be good at first. But you get your heart set towards God, I'm yours. Lord, I don't want what the world has to offer. I understand, Lord, that my relationship with You is and can be fulfilling. And Lord, I can follow You. You get your heart set there. And you'll be able to look at God's will and say, okay, Lord, if Your will is this and I'm doing this, Lord, I've yielded myself to You. That means I'm willing to change for Your glory. I want to be in Your will. Lord, I'll change this for Your glory. It's not about the church. It's not about what another Christian says. It's about the Bible. And it's about surrender. And it's about denying the world in my life, renewing my mind with truth. Peter faced this. Peter didn't want to go to the Gentiles. Peter was used to working with Jewish people. And God said, hey, go down to Cornelius. I'm going to change your focus. I'm going to change the people you minister to. I'm going to do a whoop, change in your life. You know what? Peter did it. You know what Peter found? Oh, you talk about joy. You've seen Cornelius and his whole household saved, and the gospel opened unto the Gentiles, and the Spirit of God come and dwell in those believers and those Gentiles, and Peter was used of God. Peter could see God's will as good. God's will is seen as acceptable. God will not ask us to do that which we cannot accept. You know, in the 12 spies that went to Canaan, 10 came back and did not accept the will of God, did they? They came back and said, oh, those people are giants. And we're grasshoppers. We don't want anything to do with this. Now watch this. Lack of surrender led to a bad decision, which led to 40 years of wandering. Caleb and Joshua, oh, God's will is good. God's will is acceptable. Let's go do it. Was it bigger than them? Oh, yes. Much bigger than them. What was the statement about Caleb and Joshua? They have wholly followed the Lord. There was surrender followed by obedience, and the outcome was drastically different. They went into Canaan. Brethren, question is, do you want to know the will of God? Because if you want to know it, then there ought to be an urgency in you this morning to put yourself in a place where you can discern it. Paul says, I'm writing these things. Listen, I'm writing them for your good. The end goal here is that you will know and do the will of God. And if you know and do the will of God, that's the greatest place to live on earth, is to know, be able to know the will of God and to do it. Christian, if you're unconcerned about the will of God this morning, then these things won't become important to you. And you can follow your will. But I'm warning you this morning that your will leads to a real bad time of life. Your will leads to the monkey with his hand caught in the coconut. Your choice. In all of it, as you consider a heart response to God this morning, would you consider the mercies of God? The mercies of God is what brings you to the point that you can even discern the will of God.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.